I hope you were listening closely to Lee as she read that. It's really one of the most beautiful passages, not only in the Bible, but in like all the things written in all the places in the world. If you're not familiar with the book of Ruth, it is worth your time, and it's worth some study. So our New Testament lesson for today, according to the Revised Common Lectionary, is from the Gospel of Mark. We read it. It's in chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Listen. As we try to open our hearts and ears to understand what the Spirit might be saying to us this day. Jesus has been traveling, and during his travels, he keeps being interrupted, and the text begins like this. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus had answered them well, the scribe asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that God is one, and beside him there is no other, and to love him with all the heart and with all understanding and with all strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all the burnt offerings and the sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that the scribe had answered wisely, he said to the scribe, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask Jesus any questions." These words for us this day from the Gospel according to Mark, along with our reading from Ruth, are for us the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts find acceptance in your sight. For you are our God, our rock, and our redeemer, that we would be led into this word and out from it and to this table and even beyond it to be the men and women of character and gospel faith that you have called us to be. Amen. So over the past week, several church members, and I do mean several, shared with me a story in the form of a YouTube video from CBS News. It's about a fraternity at Clemson University. And the guys of this fraternity chose to invite a student with Down syndrome named Charlie to join their fraternity. Clemson, it turns out, has a program for students with disabilities. And this one kid, looks to be about 19 or 20 years old, with Down syndrome, said, "I don't want just that program. I want to be in a fraternity." And one group of guys said, "Okay." On the video, this kid, Charlie, literally runs out of his shoes. Like, he's running so fast towards the house where the guys are, his shoes fall off. That's how fast he's running. He runs out of his shoes to get to his fraternity brothers. By the end of the story, this student, Charlie, says that when he is with his fraternity brothers, he doesn't feel different, that he feels like his disability doesn't matter. The real kicker of the story is when one of the guys in the fraternity says he brought joy to our chapter that we didn't know we needed. He brought joy that we didn't know we needed. In other words, the guys in the house, at least it seems by the story, realized that they needed Charlie as much or more as he needed them. And the reporter says at the end of the story, something magical happens with that kind of acceptance. What did the guys do? Well, they loved a neighbor, and he loved them, and everybody's eyes were opened. And in the welcome of Charlie in that situation, those young men at Clemson, they're starting to get nearer to what the kingdom of God is really like. You see, welcoming others, and especially welcoming others who are different than ourselves, is the point that Jesus is making in Mark 12 when he says that loving your neighbor is only next to loving God in importance. When Jesus elevates this love of neighbor, he is under duress. He is on the ropes. The shadow of the crucifixion is starting to fall upon his path, because Mark chapters 10, 11, and 12, all three are full of conflict. It is constant headbutting. It is constant conflict between Jesus and nearly every group in Israel, because they are testing him, they are challenging him, because they believe he is wrong, and they intend to silence him. They intend to get rid of him. And in the midst of all that conflict, Jesus tells us the first commandment, the greatest of the law. Now, as these conflicts are escalating all around them, one can imagine the disciples and the followers of Jesus becoming increasingly anxious. Yeah, anxiety is always present where there is conflict or polarization, the pointing of the finger, an us versus them mentality, the animus that comes from the desire of zero-sum victories. Yes, all of these things produce anxieties. Many of the books I have read the last 10 years have titles like An Anxious Age. And that's for good reason. It's for really good reason. You see, around us in America, as our collective politics and dialogue have become increasingly scorched earth, we have become increasingly anxious and even wary of election years. I have been calling upon all of you, all members and friends of this church, since I returned from sabbatical this summer, to pray for peaceful elections this week. And I am serious about that. I'm as serious about it as I've ever been about anything. Whatever happens in the coming days, Americans harming one another and acting out violently towards each other will not advance our nation one inch, and it will only break the hearts of people and the hearts of God. In my neighborhood, there's this garden flag. I didn't notice garden flags before I got married, but now I do. It's hanging on a mailbox right where we drive in, and the garden flag says this, quote, "Vote like your life depends upon it," end quote. It strikes me that somebody that owns a business that makes garden flags, right, thought there was enough of a market of that they could sell them, and clearly someone in my neighborhood has purchased one. And I tend to view the sentiment like that as a response to all this anxiety. Whoever that person is that lives in that house clearly is anxious about what will happen on Tuesday. Although the funny thing is, by putting out the flag, you're only increasing the anxiety that you're trying to ameliorate. It's sort of a funny double-edged sword. I myself have found myself humming the words of a song by the Avett Brothers, I think North Carolina's best band, but maybe at least best alt-country band. They sang a song years ago that says this, "When nothing is owed or deserved or expected, and your life doesn't change by the man that's elected." Yeah. I know, friends, elections matter, they do. The preacher's not saying it's not important to vote, it is. And voting is extremely important. And while it is, life does not depend on it. Does not. Life depends upon the grace of God. And then in our capacity to love God with grateful hearts. And then in our dedication to strive to love others as we love ourselves. Life is not polls. It is not polling. It is not predicting the unknowable. Instead, it is found in the day-to-day choices that we make. To pray or not to pray, to follow God or follow something else, to give to someone or to take from someone, to speak the truth in love or to simply avoid and refuse the conversations, to be inspired by what you have or to be bored, to love somebody or to despise something. This week, other church members sent me the column by the brilliant Peggy Noonan of the Wall Street Journal. She writes mostly about politics, and yes, her column this week is mostly about politics, but she ends her column this week by telling the story of a new grandson, a grandson just born. She writes this, quote, "A friend of decades calls me. We started out together. We were young together. And he's just seen on his phone a picture of the new baby. There are tears in his voice. And he says, in the chaos, in all of the noise, something splendid God has done. Amen," she writes. And then she continues, "It's what we all know is the real news. Always, life happening. Let's all make it through," she says. "We don't give up on each other, ever. So let's not start now, because we can't let the grandkids down." End of quote. It's obvious that I'm a pastor. I'm no politician. I'm not. And the pastor in me wants to praise for the day when we learn the lesson that scorched earth politics and scorched earth speech is bad for the soul of our beautiful country. Scorched earth is where our text from Ruth today opens, We just read it a few minutes ago. It begins in the scorched earth of death and grief, where we find three women, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, who have buried their husbands and now found themselves in a famine. And they think that all is lost because in their social place in the world, all was lost. You can hardly imagine the conflict in their hearts about what are we going to do next and the anxiety of where's our next meal going to come from. It's not stated in the text, but we can imagine it. What must they have been feeling and sharing? Naomi even says to the other two women, "The hand of the Lord has turned against me." But they survive. They rebuild. How? Well, because Ruth, in a simple and heroic act, refuses to abandon the love that they share. It's one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. And like Mark 12, it teaches us that when conflict and anxiety reign, the best means of escape is always found in joining our hearts with others as we weather the storms of history. An example, too, 5 or so weeks ago, maybe 6 now, our beautiful mountains were decimated. Some of you have been there. Others of you have contributed things. Please keep it up. Although it was flooding and not fire, it might as well have been fire because the earth was scorched. It was scraped away right in our backyard. The response, like I said, has been extraordinary from this church, the places where you work, the places where your kids go to school. And that response is all rooted in a commitment to Jesus, who tells us and teaches us that the ethic of love demands that we be concerned about the plight of others. And whenever and wherever we see them hurting or suffering, we're supposed to go and get involved. And yes, there were some hiccups along the way. It's hard to set up that many sites to deliver food and things. Yes, but in spite of the hiccups, I am convinced that our friends at churches and other places giving away diapers and serving bowls of chili didn't bother to ask about those who needed help. Hey, who are you voting for next month? Before they served them a meal or gave them a case of drinking water. It's an object lesson that the only way through loss or conflict is choosing to love and serve those in need and each other. That's why Jesus says it 3 times in the Bible. It's in Mark 12, what we read today, but it's also again in Luke, and it's also in Matthew. It's simply 3 times worthy of being heard. 3 times worthy. You don't need me to tell you that election years are hard on churches and cities like ours. We are not of one mind when it comes to policies, and that's okay. In fact, it's rather unique. During election years, I tend to hear from 3 groups of people. The first group are those who thank me that I'm not an overly political preacher and that we're not an overly political church. They say to me that church is a respite for them, a break in the loud and angry speech in the world around them, in the media, and so forth. The second group are folks who ask me quite earnestly, "We wish you would speak out what I see as this sort of radical leftist extreme agenda that's undermining American values and families, and you know the rest of the narrative." And then the third group is the ones that say, "You should be speaking out against the far-right agenda, the one that's too much about Christian nationalism and the people that caused January 6th and conspiracy, and you know the rest." I don't need to tell you any of that. It's all around us. But like I said, I'm not a politician. I have no desire to be. I am a pastor who wants to keep us focused on the love of God and the love of neighbor above anything else, because that is the guidance of Jesus, not once, not twice, but 3 times over. And I think, oh no, I believe that a church like ours in a capital city in a purple southern state where people of different policy and political persuasions can come together to worship, serve, pray, love, and learn together is a beautiful and increasingly rare thing. And it is worth fighting for, and it is worth preserving. Some might say it's even worth celebrating. So what to do when the anxiety of the age is too much to bear? Well, we double down on our love and trust in God and on our love for our neighbors. That's who Jesus wants us to be, people who live like Proverbs 3, which says, "Trust in the Lord in all your ways, in all your ways acknowledge him, and the Lord will make straight your paths." It might be worth remembering when you think, well, that's pretty hard to do with people so different than me, that Ruth and her family were of different mindsets, nations, and ethnicities, and yet these women of Ruth were able to cut across those divides and love and support each other in spite of their differences because they chose to trust God and love one another. That may seem hard to do in the world. I get that. But it's the way things are supposed to be. May it be so here in Raleigh and from sea to shining sea. May it be so here at White Memorial. One last thing, that book that I referenced earlier, An Ancient Age, well, I referenced it because it has at its core ideal that one of the troubles that we have is that so many Americans have replaced religious zeal with political zeal. It's good to note that the men and women that we voted for early or that we'll vote for this week are just people. Yes, elections matter, but they're just people like us. So like Psalm 146, it's on the front of your bulletin, says, beware not to put too much trust in princes. Yeah, it's important that we go vote. And yes, we should take candidates seriously. But they are not capable of receiving our ultimate devotion or answering our prayers. Only God and our Savior can do this. And Jesus, who is bigger than any candidate, calls us to love no matter how divided that we can be. So what really matters in uncertain times? We already know the answer. It's that dual-formed love of God and love of neighbor, the central teaching of Jesus that we would do well to remember. Because love and friendship turn out to be the most important and intoxicating things in the world. God built us for it. Can't we dream of a country, of an America, of a community, where if we put that type of radical love into practice, that type of radical devotion of God into practice, wouldn't it be beautiful? I myself will be praying for it until the day dawns when we're all able to focus upon that which most matters in God's kingdom. May God bless you, friends. May God bless us in the week and days to come. Amen. So this is Duke Kimbrell, and the other four young men that you saw taking up our offering today. It's part of our confirmation class, Confirmands in Action. And he either had the pleasure or the burden of having to tail along with me this morning while we checked to make sure this was ready and prayed with the elders and all the things. And also, thank you for singing that hymn so joyfully. We usually only sing that at funerals, at Witness to the Resurrection services, but Kirsten and I thought we need to sing that on this Sunday because All Saints Day, of course, was on Friday. Go out into the world in peace, friends, to love and serve one another, to serve the Lord with gladness and singleness of heart, and to be a neighbor to those who need a neighbor, and to be a word of peace in a world that's full of too much noise. May you be blessed, friends, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, until we meet again. Amen.